Father, we thank you that we can come before you because of the work of Christ. We thank you that Christ gave his life for us. And we thank you that you have delivered us from our sin through the redemption that is in his blood. We thank you for your great love for us, a love that is undeserved. And because of you first loved us, we also, by your grace, love you. And we thank you for your kindness toward us, your grace, your mercy, your saving grace, Lord, that not only bestowed upon us good things here in this life, but far more than that, you have given us salvation that is eternal. Indeed, you have blessed us with your presence, with reconciliation with you. And we thank you and praise you that, Lord, because of what Christ did, we have confidence and we can come before you not in pride, but in humility. But, Father, we can come before you with boldness and confidence, knowing that not only you hear us, but that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, that our concerns and our problems are important to you, and we thank you that you have our best interest at heart, and that you indeed lead us and guide us according to your grace. And we pray that you would enable us day by day truly to call upon you. Enable us day by day to cast our sins upon the Lord, to cast our sins upon Christ who died in our place, but also enable us to cast our cares upon you. Lord, as we walk through life and we have troubles and difficulties and uncertainties and trials and tribulations and sorrows and pains, Father, may we learn day by day habitually to cast our cares upon the Lord. Enable us to trust you and enable us to obey your commandments in all that we do. We pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us, and we want to pray that you would enable us as a church to be faithful, to walk in the truth. And we pray that you would bless this church, not because we're good people, but on the contrary, in spite of us, we pray that you would bless us. And we pray that you would bless us for Christ's sake, because we are your children. And we pray that you would bless us not so much with earthly things, but with heavenly things. We pray that you would bless us abundantly with the light of your countenance. We pray that you would bless us with your love and joy and peace and strength and wisdom. And may we be filled with all that is truly pleasing and honoring to you. And we ask that you would deliver us from false teaching and false teachers. Deliver us from false brethren, Lord, even as are warned about in the scriptures. Deliver us from strife and infighting and gossip and slander and all these things that so often divide churches. We ask that you would preserve us from these things. We pray that you would deliver us from such things. And may we love each other fervently. May we demonstrate the love of Christ toward one another, not only in the way that we, or the things that we do for one another, but Lord, even in the way that we speak about one another. And we just pray truly that in everything we would glorify you and honor you. We pray that in all things we would seek your face and seek to be pleasing and honoring to you. We pray that we as a church would be a light to those around us. In humility, may we show forth the word of life, and may we demonstrate indeed that there is a God, and he is the true and the living God, and he has made a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we truly show that, not only in what we say, but also in how we live, and we ask that you would be glorified. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. May we truly worship you today in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you, first and foremost from our hearts, in humility, in sincerity, in righteousness, in truth. May we glorify you in all things. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are a blessed people. We are blessed, first of all, by your Son, Jesus Christ. And the plan of salvation that began, Father, was revealed really immediately in the fall of mankind, that when sin was present, that your love, your devotion to your creation, to what you had created, the work that you had done that was good, that had now fallen, Father, you continued on with it. And so we're so thankful for your mercy to us, first of all, as a race, as a people. But we're thankful, Father, specifically for the fact that you choose some to be saved. And Lord, we don't understand why you choose one versus another. We will sing songs about that. We will hear about it from the scriptures, Father. And yet it still surprises us that it would be us. And so we're thankful for the fact that you do save men. We pray, Father, that we might be humble in what we have received, that we might, even as we've already mentioned, have hearts of gratefulness to be thankful, Lord, for all the things that you do, and might we serve you in all the periods of our life, even as we have just sung. We pray, Father, now for this offering that is being taken up, that it might be an act of obedience on each that gives, and we pray, Father, that you would use it for the ministry of this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. And this morning I want to read verses 1 through 12. As Dave mentioned, we are looking at King Hezekiah. We've been kind of going through the kings that reigned during the time of Isaiah's ministry. So we looked at Uzziah. And then Jotham is, there's not much said about Jotham. And then we looked at Ahaz for a couple of weeks, and now we're going to, this morning, begin to look at Hezekiah. So this, just want to read chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verses 1 through 12. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord is with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you again, joyfully and in thanks and in thankfulness for all the ways in which you have led us and guided us and strengthened us, Lord, in our lives. We thank you for the hope that you give us in Christ. And we thank you that you have given us in the Word of God, the written Word of God, a firm foundation. We thank you that our hope is not rested in, even as we heard in Sunday school this morning, in dreams and visions that we have or in mystical experiences that we might have, nor is it grounded in the philosophies or the ideas of men, even the brilliant men of all the earth. We thank you that our hope is grounded in the eternal, unchanging, and perfect written Word of God. The promises are here revealed. The truths are here stated, and they never change. Lord, though man's philosophies are continually evolving or devolving, we thank you that truly your word does not change because you do not change. We thank you that we serve an immutable God, And we thank you that your promises toward us never change, though so often we are fickle, so often we are weak and fainting. We thank you that we are founded upon a rock, the rock of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. We thank you, and we pray that you would teach us today through the Word of God, and may we be filled by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We truly live in an age where men are consumed with what other people think about them, and there is so much in regard to creating an image in the eyes of the world, whether it's in social media or whether it's in the media at large or wherever it is, people are very much consumed with what people think about them. But I want to emphasize the fact that as Christians, we care not at all what the world thinks of us. We care not at all about what the world says about us. We are concerned with this, how God measures us. And we have here in the passage that I just read, God's inspired, perfect view of the reign of Hezekiah. This is God's measure of Hezekiah. This isn't man's measure of Hezekiah. And I am reminded of the need to remember the question, or think about the question, what would God say about me? What would God write on my tombstone, as it were, when I am finished? That's the only thing that should concern us. Whether men love us or hate us, whether they think we're great, or whether we're rich or poor, whether we're kings or paupers, whatever we are, there's really only one thing that matters, and that is, how does God measure us? Well, we have here the measure of a king, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, without question, a good king. In fact, he was arguably the best king in the southern kingdom of Judah during the divided kingdom. If there's anybody at all in competition with him, it would be Josiah, but I would suggest to you that Scripture would say that Hezekiah was even greater than Josiah as a king. He, again, ruled the southern kingdom. He was a direct descendant of David, as all the rulers of the southern kingdom were. And we observe here, just by way of introduction, in these first two verses that I read, we just observe several things in an introductory way about Hezekiah and his kingship. We observe, first of all, that he was king at the time when the northern kingdom went into exile. It was basically taken over by the Assyrians. So they were taken into exile. You'll notice it says in verse 1, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel." That's speaking of the northern kingdom. And Hoshea was the last king of the northern kingdom. He is the one that was taken exile. So it was during that very, very important time. We also observe the fact that he is the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was an apostate. And we spent 2 weeks looking at Ahaz as an example of what apostasy looks like and the road that apostates take. And he started out very badly and finished off much worse than he started. And when he finished, when his reign was ended, the temple was closed. The doors of the temple were closed. Temple worship was pretty much stopped. And there was idolatry all over the temple. There was idolatry all over Jerusalem. And there was idolatry all over Judah. And that was the state of the nation when Hezekiah became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years. So obviously, he was about 54 when he died. The name Hezekiah literally means Yahweh has strengthened me, and that's an appropriate name for Hezekiah. I mentioned before, but it's worth repeating, when you see Old Testament names that begin with J-E-H, that is the divine name, Yahweh, at the beginning of the name. When you see a name end in I-A-H, like Hezekiah, that's the divine name at the end of the name, and that's the case here. So it literally means Yahweh has strengthened me. If we could consider for a moment the overview of his reign, I would observe the fact, first of all, that of all the kings of Judah, and really all the kings of the divided monarchy generally, there is the most material revealed about Hezekiah of all the kings. There are actually three areas that speak in detail of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18 through 20, which is what we just are looking at here. 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, which is a very lengthy section, is all dedicated to Hezekiah. And Isaiah 36 through 39. In all three of those passages, which are all lengthy, we have a record of King Hezekiah. But I would observe that as you look at this king, there, you took all that the scriptures say about it, it really falls into two main points about Hezekiah's life, two main things. And the first one, and you see this in Chronicles, the first thing he did when he came to be king was he completely restored temple worship. And this is most of what 2 Chronicles speaks of. It's all about what Hezekiah did during his first year of reign, how he restored temple worship. And then the second part that is a major part of all the revelation is most famously when Assyria came to Judah and threatened Judah and surrounded the city. That, I'll say more about that in a minute, but that happened basically in the middle of his reign. And the rest of his reign, we don't really know that much about. It's those two periods, the first year of his life and the middle of his, or the first year of his reign and the middle of his reign, we have a lot of information about those two periods and almost nothing about the rest. Now, I want to say just a word about the chronology of his reign. There is a certain amount of difference among scholars, so I want to tell you where my dates come from. I found this book about 10 years ago by a guy named Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, and it's called The Chronology of the Old Testament. It's by far the best thing I personally have ever seen on chronology of the Old Testament. It's, and I say the best thing I've ever seen in two counts. Number one, it's extremely thorough. I've never seen anything this thorough. It's full of footnotes. It's very scholarly, and it deals with all the debates. It's extremely thorough. If you like technical stuff, this is the book for you. Secondly, and this is the thing I really like, he is absolutely committed to the inerrancy of Scripture. And he's very clear, but he's committed to when the Scripture says this is what happened, when it happened, that's when it happened. And there aren't many people in chronology that do that. And what he basically shows is clearly that the Bible is a trustworthy document in regard to its chronology. And its chronology is very important. Now, I say that by way of just observing. That's where these dates come from. And I read his section on Hezekiah. It was very thorough. So he reigned, again, this is the date I give you, 726 B.C. to 697 B.C. And you'll notice that that's about 100 years before, just a little over 100 years before the destruction of the temple. He, in the fourth to the sixth year of his reign, which would have been 723 to 721, Samaria was taken by the Assyrians. Now, again, that's the capital. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom at that time. So while Hezekiah was king of Judah in Jerusalem at that time, towards the beginning of his reign, the Assyrians came to the northern kingdom and besieged Samaria, its capital, and after 3 years overcame it and took them into exile. That happened during his reign. In 713 B.C., there was the first invasion of Assyria into Judah. And that's mentioned in chapter 18, verses 13 through 16. Now, at that same time, we have two other things that happened at that same time in that same year, and I think happened after the invasion. The first thing was that Hezekiah got the was informed by Isaiah that his life was going to end and he was to get ready to die. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord extended his life for 15 years. We know that happened in year 14 of his reign, because he reigned 29 years, and so 29 minus 15 is 14. So he reigned. That was the same year that Assyria initially invaded the southern kingdom, Judah. It was also, apparently, at the same time that visitors, just after this, visitors from Babylon came to visit Hezekiah. And the reason they came to visit him was apparently because of to congratulate him for the fact that he had recovered. Now, this is what may not be obvious, although I think you can show it from the text. I won't bother to do this just now. But it was 4 years later in 709 BC that the second Assyrian invasion occurred. And this is when the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers outside the city of Jerusalem. And then he died in 697. Now that's the chronology of his life. But what I'm most concerned about this morning, and what I want to focus on this morning, is his legacy. I don't know if that's the best word for this, but this is basically God's measure of his life. What he left behind, what his reputation was, not so much before men, but before God, what God thought of his reign. There are a lot of lessons that come from the life of Hezekiah, and we want to explore them a little bit in the coming weeks. There's a lot we could look at this from, we could look at his life from this perspective of what a godly leader looks like. We could look at it from the standpoint of faith. We could look at it from the standpoint of what he did in regard to the worship of the temple, and so forth. We're going to look at some of those things. But what I want to look at this morning are these verses that I read, chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, that really speak of God's measure of his reign and his life overall. God, in this passage, summarizes the life of Hezekiah. He left, if you will, a legacy. And as I say, we are not so much concerned with what man thinks of us. We're not so much concerned with what the world thinks of us, but we are truly concerned with what God says about us. And so we can learn a lot by the legacy that Hezekiah left, the reputation that Hezekiah left before God. There are four statements in the passage that I read that all have to do with Hezekiah's relationship to the Lord. And they kind of summarize what his person was. And it all has to do with what he was before the Lord. And I remind you that not only do we only care about what it is that God thinks of us, but may I suggest to you that the real important thing is our relationship to the Lord. That's far more important than anything that you quote-unquote accomplish or anything that you leave behind for mankind. People are concerned about, you know, what are going, you know, people want to leave behind buildings and projects and all kinds of things that have their name on it, as a reminder, as a memorial, a remembrance of what I am and what I've done. But I will tell you, that means nothing. There's really only one thing that matters, and that is what your relationship to the Lord is. And as I read this text, I was thinking, I would give anything in the world to have God say the same thing about me when I die. That's the only thing that matters. This is the only thing that matters. I don't really care about anything else. And truly, I pray that that would be true of you. Say, what are these? I want to give you four things that are said about Isaiah in this passage, and they all have to do with his walk with the Lord, and they summarize his life. The first one is in verse 3. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord. The second one is in verse 5. It says he trusted in the Lord. The third one is in verse 6. It says he clung to the Lord. And the last one is in verse 7. It says, the Lord was with him. Now, I love this because not only is this a great summary, but there is a progression. I always look for progression in these things, right? There's a progression here. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. A lot of people start out that way. In fact, Uzziah, King Uzziah, started out that way. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord. But not only did he do right in the sight of the Lord, it says he trusted in the Lord. And trust in the Lord, in a nutshell, really is when you actually do what is right, even when it costs you. When you trust in the Lord, even when you can't figure it out. And even when it might even mean difficulty and problems and uncertainties, you still do what is right. And then the third one, he says he clung to the Lord. That's like when everything else falls away, there's only one thing you hold on to. This is endurance, right? This is holding on to the Lord, no matter what the cost. This is endurance. This is what Uzziah did not do, right? He didn't endure. So some people start out well, but don't finish well. Hezekiah started out well, he continued well, and he finished well. And then it closes with this amazing statement, the Lord was with him. This is a great summary of what I pray truly the Lord says about me when I die. And I pray that this would be true of you when you die. Really nothing else matters. So let me begin and just briefly this morning go through these four things. First of all, in verses 3 through 4, he says he did right in the sight of the Lord. Let me read those verses again. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down their Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. We begin with this statement. He did what was right in the Lord, which is another way of just saying that he obeyed God's commandments. Now, it does not say he was perfect, and there is no man in the world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There was no man in the history of the world, in the Old or New Testaments, who always did what was right or who was perfect in every way. The best of men, and we could look at Abraham, we could look at Noah, we could look at David, we could look at Moses, they all, in places, failed. And even those men that don't record sins, we don't have necessarily their sins recorded like Daniel and Joseph, we can be sure that they were not perfect. And they were not justified by their works. But they did obey God. They did. They did obey God. And they did live their lives fundamentally in obedience to God's law. When it says they did right, or he did right in the sight of the Lord, there is a measure of right. You know, it says in Judges, men did right what was right in their own eyes. That's not what is right. It's not a matter of what you think is right, or what we think is right, or what the world thinks is right. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and that's defined for us plainly in the law of God, in the Word of God. So he was a man who knew the Word of God, because you can't do it if you don't know it. He was a man who knew the Word of God, who obeyed the Word of God. He lived in accordance with the commandments. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart. He did not make images. He did not worship other gods. He did not live his life lying or cheating or stealing or murdering or hating or coveting. He lived his life in a way that was pleasing to God, in a way that was obedient to the law of God. Oh, he was justified by faith. But he was also born again. And he walked with God. He obeyed God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is expanded for us much more in 2 Chronicles. And I emphasize the fact that one of the most important things he did in his reign was that he reestablished temple worship. And we're going to probably look at this next week. But he basically, first of all, the first thing he did, the very first day of his reign, according to 2 Chronicles, the very first day of his reign, he called the Levites to himself and he said, you are to cleanse the temple. And after 16 days, the temple was cleansed. He called them again and he said, okay, now we're going to begin temple worship. And he reinstituted the sacrifices, reinstituted all the temple worship, reinstituted the Passover. He did that all at the very beginning. This is the first thing he did. He didn't get up and say, okay, now we need to deal with our foreign policy, and we need to deal with our economics and how we're going to create jobs for these Jews. No, it was about, listen, We must serve the Lord. We must worship the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he did it from day one. And he did it with all of his heart, according to 2 Chronicles. That's an amazing thought. And that should be our purpose and our goal. But I want you to observe something else. In verse 4, we find that part of doing what is right is actually hating evil. I fear the church has lost sight of this. But verse 4 is pretty much, I believe, kind of part of that statement in verse 3. When it says he did right in the sight of the Lord, one of the things he did right, not only did he open the temple, but he destroyed false worship. He destroyed the idols. He destroyed the pagan ideas and the pagan traditions and the places of worship and even that superstition that had come in through that brazen serpent. That brazen serpent that over 500 years before had been lifted up in the wilderness, made by Moses, and when people looked at it, they were healed from the bites of the snakes. That serpent had become an instrument of superstition. They were burning incense to this piece of brass, and that's what Nehushtan means, piece of bronze. And he destroyed it. Do you think he stepped on a few toes when he did that? But I will tell you, you cannot do what is right, and you cannot love what is right without hating what is evil, and without hating what is false. And Hezekiah did. I think of Psalm 119:104, which is one of my favorite verses regarding this. He says, the psalmist says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. My friend, you cannot love the truth without hating falsehood. And you cannot hate falsehood without speaking out against it. You cannot hate falsehood without taking a stand against it. Will you offend people? Guaranteed. You will offend people. Some people will hate you. But I guarantee you, you cannot please God without hating evil. You cannot please God without hating false doctrine, without speaking against it, without taking a stand against all that is pagan and all that is foolish and all that is false and all that is superstitious. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the definition of it. The definition of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, first and foremost in my own heart, first and foremost in my own life. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Psalm 101. And this is part of what it means to love the truth. This is part of what it means to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So King Hezekiah was faithful from the very beginning of his reign. The first thing that he did, and everything thereafter, not in perfection, because he did make some mistakes, as we'll see in the coming weeks, but the measure of his life was that he did what was right before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. The second thing we observe in verse 5 is that he actually trusted in the Lord. It says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there were none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So apparently Hezekiah was, in some regards at least, unique in this in regard to the kings of Judah. He truly trusted in the Lord. Now I think this is probably especially referring to that time which happened in the middle of his reign when the Assyrians came. And he did not look to foreign kings. He did not look to other powers around him like the Egyptians. He did not look fundamentally to his own abilities or to the abilities of the nation of Judah, but he looked to the Lord when the king of Assyria came. He came, and when he received the letter from the king of Assyria, he took it to the house of the Lord. He laid it before the Lord and he prayed to the Lord. That's what it means to trust the Lord. What it means to trust the Lord is in the time of trouble, when it's actually hard to do what is right, when actually the temptation is to just follow what comes natural. It's as I've often said, right? It's when trials come and difficulties come, that's when it's truly revealed what it is you're trusting in, what it is you're looking to. And Hezekiah truly looked to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. It doesn't mean he didn't do anything else. But first and foremost, his heart was founded on the promises of God and the Word of God. He trusted in the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles for just a moment. 2 Chronicles 32. And this is when the Assyrians came and they were preparing for their arrival. And says in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8, as he's preparing the city for this siege that they're anticipating, this is what he told the citizens of Jerusalem. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, it's easy for us to read that and think, well, yeah, that's pretty impressive, and he trusted in the Lord. But I want you to think about what it meant that 185,000 Assyrians were going to come and surround that little city of Jerusalem. When there were sieges like that, they often lasted for years, and it usually meant starvation. It usually meant people dying in the streets, in some cases even women eating their children, which is recorded several times in Scripture. It was a horrible thing. This was not just a change of government. This is just not, hey, some of you are going to go be taken away. They were anticipating, by the way, the Assyrians were known for their violence, for their torture. This was not something that was just, out there somewhere in a kind of. This was something that they knew the ramifications of the Assyrians taking over the city. And yet, Hezekiah pointed them to the Lord and said, "The Lord is greater than this king." He trusted the Lord. Look at Psalm 27, as this really describes Hezekiah's response. Obviously, this wasn't written by Hezekiah. This is a psalm of David, but it is consistent with how Hezekiah lived his life. It says in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me," that's exactly what happened to them, "my heart will not fear." By the way, that happened to David too, when he was surrounded, as it speaks of when Absalom came against him, he was surrounded as well. He says, "My heart will not fear, though war rise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident." Hezekiah was one who trusted in the Lord, even in a circumstance, in a situation that from the world's perspective, from a human perspective, seemed hopeless, seemed helpless. There was no way that they were going to get out of this. But he trusted in the Lord. Listen, it is in times of difficulty that we must trust in the Lord. It is in times of difficulty when men fall away. It's that simple. It's in times of difficulty when it is revealed whether or not you truly are one who trusts in the Lord. Now, there are a lot of everybody here, I'm sure if I ask you to all raise your hand, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in the Lord? I'm sure that all of you would probably raise your hand and say, yes, I'm a believer in Christ. I trust in the Lord. But what if one came in here and was going to shoot everyone that said they trusted in the Lord? That's a different thing, right? But Hezekiah, in the greatest trial of his life, trusted in the Lord. And by the way, you can't trust in the Lord without trusting His Word. In fact, in all of these points, you really can't do any of this without the Word of God. How do you do what is right in the sight of the Lord? By obeying the Word. How do you trust in the Lord? By trusting in His Word, by trusting in His promises. How do you cling to the Lord? You do it by clinging to His Word. There really is no other way. So Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, but we see then back in 2 Kings chapter 8 or 18, we find that he also clung to the Lord, or as the King James says, clave to the Lord. And it's literally the idea of clinging. The first use of this word is actually in regard to Adam and Eve, when the man is supposed to cleave to his wife, cling to his wife. And it's spoken of in Deuteronomy several times when God commands the people of Israel to cleave unto the Lord, to cling to the Lord, to stay close to the Lord, to hold on to the Lord. And what's implied here is a purposeful, determined, if I can say so, stubborn trusting in the Lord, no matter what it costs. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. It's clinging to the Lord with all your might, with all your heart. It speaks of true endurance, holding on to the Lord with all your heart. And this is what Hezekiah did. And again, though Hezekiah wasn't perfect, he did, throughout his life, to the end of his life, trusted in the Lord and clung to the Lord. And he did that by clinging to His promises and to His Word. He was not a temporary follower of the Lord. He was one who throughout his life, to the end, followed the Lord. And we find in a point in his life that he actually, it says, his heart was lifted up and he had pride. But when he was confronted by the Lord, he humbled himself. And so he wasn't perfect. But he did obey the Lord, and he did follow the Lord, and he endured in his following of the Lord. And this is what, in regard to myself, in regard to my family, in regard to this church, I pray often that we would, that I would endure to the end. That I would not just be faithful for a time, but that I would be faithful to the end. That I would cling to the Lord in all things. You know, I don't really care whether I live to be 110 or whether I live to be 52. I do care that however long I live, that I am faithful to the Lord. I don't care whether I die a wealthy man or a poor man. I don't care if people know me or don't know me. I don't care if people love me or hate me, but I do care this. I pray earnestly that I and my wife and my daughter, and indeed this church, would be faithful to Christ to the end. There really is no other thing that matters. Now in verses 7 through 12, we have the last statement. This is a different kind of a statement because it doesn't speak about what Hezekiah did, but it speaks about what the Lord did. So the first three things speak about what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. But then it says in verse 12 or 7, the Lord was with him. What's implied in this is that the Lord was with him because Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Because Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Because Hezekiah clung to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord was with him. And this is a principle throughout Scripture. And it's related to what I've said the last couple of weeks, namely, that you cannot worship God or know God or walk with God without forsaking your sin. You cannot walk with God and know God without obeying Him, without trusting in Him, without following Him and holding on to Him. And indeed, when we do, God is always, always faithful. It says, again, let me read the whole section. In verse 7, "And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it." I want to emphasize the fact here that God's blessing was on Hezekiah because he obeyed the Lord. He did not depart from the commands of the Lord. He did as the Lord commanded him, and therefore the Lord was with him, and the Lord prospered him. He blessed him. And wherever there is obedience before the Lord, He always blesses. He blesses us with the light of His countenance. And again, although this is abominably abused today by the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, they are abusing a truth. The truth is that God does bless His people. He blesses the righteous. He blesses those who trust in Him. And though it doesn't mean we will live a long life, He has not promised that. And it doesn't mean we'll be wealthy or healthy or any of that. But it is a promise that He will always be with us. That He will always guide us. He will always provide for our needs. He will always provide a way to follow Him and to trust Him. He will give us strength. He will give us peace. He will give us joy. He will give us wisdom. He will direct our steps. He will be our shepherd. We will not be lost. He will confirm us unto the end. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, He will be with us always. He is the light of our countenance. And we have hope because He is always with us. He blesses. But I want you to observe how He blessed and prospered Hezekiah. He prospered him, first of all, in that he actually rebelled from the king of Assyria. Interestingly, we'll probably say more about this in the future, but the king of Assyria is almost, I'll probably develop this, but really a type of the Antichrist. And what you see happen there when Israel is surrounded by 185,000 soldiers and God destroys them, the angel of the Lord, who is Christ probably, by the way, destroys them in one moment. That is a picture of actually what happens at the second coming of Christ when He would destroy the Antichrist and his armies. It becomes a picture of us for us. It says he rebelled against the Assyrian, in other words, the Assyrian that his father Ahaz, the apostate, served. And everything he did in response to trying to please this king of Assyria, of whom he was a vassal. Hezekiah, on the contrary, rebelled against this king. He did not serve the king of Assyria. It says in verse 8, he defeated the Philistines. So God gave him victory over the Philistines, something that Ahaz did not have, his father. And then in verses 9 through 12, it gives us a contrast. And that contrast is the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom went, at that time, the northern kingdom went into exile by the king of Assyria. And it speaks of their exile. But I want you to notice verse 12. This is why they went into exile, the northern kingdom, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. This is clearly in contrast to Hezekiah. And the reason Hezekiah was spared and the reason Judah was spared was because of Hezekiah's faithfulness to obey the word of the Lord, to obey the commandments of the Lord. But the northern kingdom, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, even all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen to nor do it. Again, that's in clear contrast to verse 6, where it says of King Hezekiah, for the For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And this is a reminder to us that we cannot be blessed when we disobey God. Really, this is one of the lies that men believe, is that the key to their enjoying life, the key to their prosperity, is found in disobeying the commandments of the Lord. The key to their prosperity is lying, deceiving, manipulating. The key to their prosperity is violence and dishonesty. All of this is a lie. For you cannot be blessed without obeying the Lord. So Hezekiah obeyed the Lord, trusted in the Lord, clung to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord was with him. And we might summarize it, and I leave with you with this verse, in Psalm 84. Psalm 84 closes with this wonderful statement in verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." And those two pictures, sun is the idea of blessing. It's kind of a positive blessing. Shield, the idea of protection. That's everything. The Lord God Himself is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in Thee. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for the example that You've given us in the King Hezekiah. He was not a perfect man. We know he failed. We know at one point he had pride, was lifted up. We know that he made mistakes. But Lord, we thank You that he followed You, he trusted You, he obeyed You. We thank You, Lord, for his testimony. We thank You, Lord, that he endured to the end of his life. And we thank You that You have recorded this in Your Word that we might see and understand. And I pray earnestly that we, each one of us, would have the same legacy when we die, that we would have the same thing said of us by You, that we did what was right in the sight of the Lord, that we trusted in the Lord, indeed, that we clung to the Lord and that You were with us. And Father, may this be true even today. May we honor You in all that we do and say, because You are our Lord and our God. We thank You that Christ purchased us through His blood, that we might serve You, that we might walk with You, and that we might obey You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.